God doesn't make junk, and none of us are junk. And as we've been talking over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a lot of the lies that we've begun to believe, what we've begun to tell ourselves. And so the reason I showed that is, you know, when I visualize God's chisel, what he's doing is he's going down into those roots that we've been talking about. And he's finding those deep roots that we need to take care of in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to have him dig deep down and take that out. But in order for us to be perfect in him and what he's created us to be, we have to allow him to go down and pull and dig and chisel those things in our lives. So tonight I want us to change focus a little bit. You know, the first night I spoke, I kind of told you about what the problem of abuse and addiction is and kind of what it does to a person, and I shared my testimony. And then last week I talked about kind of how you see that in people and how to help people, but I want you to look at yourselves tonight. And if it's abuse, if it's addictions, if whatever it is that's gone on in your life, I want you to look at your own heart tonight and see the things. And I'm going to say some of the things that I said last week just to refresh us, but turn it around and look inside yourself. And as we go through tonight, I want you to start finding those areas or those veins that God needs to chisel and needs to start working out. You know, as I thought about this, you know, 4 weeks is a long time, but not a long time. And, you know, from going from hearing this is what abuse is and this is the damage it causes to being all perfectly well and good in 4 weeks is a lot, okay? And so I don't expect everyone to just be all perfect and fine when we're all done. But these are the things that need to happen. This is the progression that needs to occur. So, you know, spiritual healing is so important in all areas of our life. And we forget that our spiritual health dictates our physical health. It dictates our mental health. It all kind of intertwines together. And, you know, I was thinking the other day how good it would feel if I never had made a bad decision in my life, ever. And I had no guilt in my life, and everything was good, and I never had experienced the grief of abuse. What life would feel like having no guilt to carry. You know, and guilt caused by the things that we've done or that things that have been done by us is this debilitating disease that causes all the depression and the anxiety and the frustration that we have. So guilt is such a terrible thing. And, you know, the emotional wounds that we have, either the emotional wounds that we've caused ourselves or the emotional wounds that others have caused us, cause us to carry that guilt and that pain that we carry in life, which causes us to act in those certain ways that we've been talking about, those undesired ways. And all of that leads to a crushed spirit. And in Proverbs it says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Who can bear a crushed spirit? You know. And so the goal here is to help relieve that stress off the spirit, to chisel the things out of our lives that are crushing our spirit. You know, many times, as we've talked, the spiritual wounds and the dents and the scratches and the bumps that we have may not have been things that we've caused ourselves, but they're things that we've hung on to since children or since yesterday, right? And they're inhibiting our us to be vital, spiritual, healthy adults, those things that we hang on to. And that's why spiritual healing is so important. It's so important to get down into the wounds and dig all this stuff up and get it out. I'm gonna define spiritual healing in a couple words, and that's retraining the brain. We have to retrain our brain to be spiritually healed. And I know our mind and our spirit and our soul, as we learned all about this morning, are different things, but we have to start rethinking about the things that have happened in life and how we look at the things in life in order to truly be healed. So spiritual healing is retraining our brain. In Proverbs, it says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek it out. So it's learning that knowledge, and that's what we're going to do here. And so we need to acquire that wisdom and the knowledge from the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has to give us to replace all the false knowledge and the false beliefs and the false teachings and the false tragedies and all these things that have happened again in our childhood, the emotional disasters, the bad choices we've made, the mistakes in life in general, what we said to our wife when we got up this morning or when we left the house this afternoon. In Psalms it says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And that word destructions is so wrong. He healed them from their destructions, the things that they destroyed. And so a lot of times we destroy our lives by the things that we say and do. And just real quick, last week we talked about some key steps that have to be taken in order to be healed. And I want to touch on some of those because they're so important. And that number one is to accept the fact that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. God forgave us. In 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. So our sins are gone. And the other thing we talked about was leaving things at the cross. Remember, we take the backpack, and when we go to Christ, we take off this stuff and we put it at his feet, and we need to leave, and we walk away. But then when we walk away, we start to feel uncomfortable without it. So we go back to the cross and say, you know, I still need to carry this burden because I'm comfortable with it. And so we carry it back away again. And then we start to get heavy and heavy, and I got to give this back to Christ. So I'm going to take it off, and I'm going to put it back at the foot of the cross. And so many times we don't leave things at the cross. We keep picking it up, and we keep putting it down, and we keep picking it up, and we keep putting it down. And so I want to encourage you that when you leave something at the cross, leave it there. Don't go back and get it. God's not going to put it back on you. He doesn't want you to carry that any longer. In Philippians it says, forget what is behind and straining towards what's ahead. Press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. We need to receive God's favor. Psalm 51, 10 through 11. You know, prayer that, you know, Pastor prayed Psalm 37 this morning. And this is one I have people pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. You know, start asking God to do those things in your life. Renew your mind daily. How do you renew your mind daily? Open the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. You know, it says in Romans it says, don't conform any longer to this world. Don't do the things of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So healing is the renewing of your mind. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The list of the things that I gave you last week, that I think there was 11 of them, and you know, some of the stuff I'm giving you now seem like a lot to do, but it's simple. It's receive, and just keep receiving. Just keep receiving what God has for you. It's that easy. Some receiving requires you to reading the Word. Some receiving requires you to be on your knees and listening to God. But receiving is the key to Christian spiritual healing. Receive what God has for you. Broken and damaged relationships. You know, I was talking about the crushed spirit, you know, and things that happened in the past. You know, they burden the heart, they dampen the spirit, they suck the joy out of our life. And I've not been in ministry a terribly long time, but in the time I've been in ministry, my heart aches so much when I watch men and women who allow bitterness and anger and frustration take root in their lives, because I see it crushing their spirit. I see it crushing their souls. And I'm also amazed at how many Christians will do almost anything they can to avoid reconciliation. They do everything they can to try to hold on to unforgiveness. They do everything they can to try to comfort themselves with the rightness of their cause. I'm right in this, and that's all there is to it. I deserve to be mad. That person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. And they believe that so strongly that they're stuck in it. And so they're avoiding reconciliation. They try everything they can do to avoid reconciliation, not just with other people, but when we avoid reconciliation with other people, we're also avoiding reconciliation with God, because His Word tells us to reconcile with one another. And, you know, they want to remind themselves all the time of how they're innocent. I'm innocent. But, you know, if you're holding anger and you're holding unforgiveness and you're holding bitterness, we're not innocent. We're guilty. And so I want to challenge you today, and it's a very important thought that's vital to our spiritual vitality. And I'm going to read this because I don't want to mess it up. The inward work of God's grace in our lives, the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation that we receive from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be expressed in our outward willingness to make restitution to the ones we've wronged. So, in other words, in another way, the inward work that Christ has done in our lives, salvation and the forgiveness that He's given us, it has to manifest itself in our willingness not to just say, I'm sorry, and move on, as if nothing happened, but to right the wrong that we've done. So what God has done for us requires us, it demands that we do the right that we've wronged. Jacob is a wonderful example of this. And I'll just breeze right through the story. It's Genesis 33. But 20 years after stealing his brother Esau's birthright, Jacob's heart was touched by God, and he knew he had to make restitution. He knew he had to do something to fix the problem. And he had to do so even though there was a personal risk that in doing so. And so in Genesis 33, Esau went to Jacob at Jacob's request. So he said, Esau, come. And so Esau went to Jacob with 400 men. And so when Jacob learned that Esau had all of these men coming to him, he was frightened out of his mind. I think we all would be. He wasn't quite sure what Esau was going to do with 400 men. But even through his fear, Jacob persisted in seeking reconciliation with his brother. He was willing to risk everything that he had to make it right with Esau. In verse 3, we find Jacob going out to meet his brother, and he bowed down 7 times, calling out, Esau, my Lord Esau, my Lord Esau, my Lord Esau. And in that culture, that was a sign of tremendous respect and humility. And Jacob also sent ahead of him all these animals and extraordinary gifts of reconciliation to Esau. And through the gifts, Jacob was saying to Esau, this is my way of making reconciliation for 20 years of a restitution for making what took place in the last 20 years. And God changed Jacob's heart through all this. And with that change came humility. And with that change came the determination to right the wrong. So I say to all of you here that when God touches your heart, when God forgives your sins, when God blesses you with salvation, when God ministers to you by His grace, when God exercises mercy towards you, you must, not an option, respond to these gifts and be willing to right the wrong. You must. Even if it's been a long time, you must be willing to right the wrong. And if we read later on in the same story, we see that God not only changed Jacob's heart, but as Jacob seeks restitution with Esau, he also changed Esau's heart as well. So, you know, when we seek that restitution, it's a change in our heart, but the person that we're seeking restitution from, with, to, we see their heart change as well. Last week, I identified some emotional wounds and some symptoms of emotional wounds. And again, I want to go through these quickly again tonight, but I want you to think about yourself and think about, okay, do I have these things going on in my heart? Do I see myself exhibiting these behaviors? Do I see myself treating other people in these ways? And take a mental note, write it down, whatever you got to do. But I want you to just note or make a note to remind yourself that this is something you've got to work on. And so one of those was that inner rawness. And that's that sense of inner rawness and hurt that just doesn't seem to go away. It's like you just always are raw inside. The other was irritability. You know, we get ticked off or angry with those, even if we're not, if they've not done anything wrong to us. The little or no tolerance. We have no tolerance for anything. We're so impatient. We expect and demand things from people that we don't deserve, or we shouldn't have to expect or demand. The feelings of rising, feeling of anger and hate and resentment always seem to rise up in you. So you're driving down the road and the guy cuts you off. That feeling of hate and resentment and anger. Oversensitive about issues in your past. When you start thinking about maybe someone who has wronged you that you need to forgive, and it starts to cause anger in your life. That's revealing a deep emotional wound tied to that event. Hard to forgive. Do you have trouble forgiving people? Even for the smallest things. And not just saying I'm sorry and walking away, but making it right. Hard to feel loved. It's hard to clearly see and realize not just how others love us, but how God loves us. Just like we saw in the video. You can be surrounded by people who love you. You can be surrounded by God who loves you, but it's still difficult for you to feel love. And what that is there's walls that are built up around you. Lashing out. It's easy to lash out and have sudden outbursts of anger. We called it a number 10 reaction and a number 2 situation. Being angry at God. I think we've all experienced that. But if that's something that you continually find yourself doing, we find ourselves blaming God for everything that goes wrong. My car won't start. It's God's fault. What is it, you know, or I stub my toe in the middle of the night. It's God's fault. You know, we try to find any reason to blame God. Self-hate, which is very destructive. You start thinking about the things that happened to you, and you start trying to figure out why you deserved to have those bad things happen. What did I do wrong? Abuse is never acceptable. Escapism. We talked about that. It's easy to desire to escape from reality or escape from the situation that may be on. And we talked about things like overeating and drinking and pornography and spending binges are symptoms of escaping. You're trying to hide or run from a problem. And that opens that door to the spirit of addiction that then makes it very difficult to break. We talked about cutting. People who have so much inner pain that the only way they can release that inner pain is to do self-damage to their bodies. And there's a couple others. Fear of feelings of hopelessness. You know, those, the I don't want to live anymore. I hate my life. You know, the suicidal kind of feelings. Think about those things. And as I go forward tonight, I want you to just kind of keep those in the back of your mind. Because I want you to look in your heart, and I want you to let God's chisel start to chisel some of those things away. And you know, we need to be honest with ourselves. If we have a headache, would you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, Terry's my doctor," and I would say, "Doctor, there's something wrong with me, but you know what, I don't want to think about what it is. I don't have the time, or I don't want to think about it. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know if I have a headache or a stomach ache or my toe hurts. How is he going to help me?" He's not, right? I have to go, "Terry, I have a headache," right? We have to go, "God, I have this wrong with me." And so many times what we do is we go before God and we just say, "God, you know, I just don't feel right," and we kind of get wishy-washy and mushy, And we don't really tell God what's going on. We don't tell God we have a headache. We know that there's a problem. We know that there's something wrong. But we don't even want to peek into our own hearts to see what that problem is. We don't want to take the time to figure out, is it a headache or is it a hangnail that's causing me pain? What's going on in my heart? We got to look inside our hearts far enough and long enough to figure out what's going on, to receive that emotional and spiritual healing. You know, we have to be honest with ourselves and think, you know, am I holding something against someone that maybe something that happened to me in the past? Need to be specific and go back as far as you can go and start thinking about the things that have happened. If you can figure out when the wound began, then you can start to figure out how to heal that wound. And that's the first step in receiving healing for that wound, is actually trying to figure out where it is and what it is. You know, one of the things that helped me so much, and I've had other people do it and it's very difficult, is to make a list. You know, if someone's hurt you, make a list of what they did. Make a detailed list of how they hurt you. Identify all the things that you still are holding against that person. So if I made a list of 12 things, and I think that I've dealt with it, but then I go through my list of 12 things, and you know what? I still hold number 5 and number 8 and number 9 against that person. And, you know, what things in your list there can't you seem to easily forget? And so I'm not referring to a list of the people who you haven't forgiven. What I'm talking about is a list of people and events that you can't release from your past. You can't just release them. You can't let them go. And, you know, sometimes we try to cover up their mistakes because we want to protect them. But, you know, with God, we don't have to do that. We can make that list and we can be as open and honest with God as possible. You know, what things have you done? And deeply regret. Make a list. Go through your life. You know, I did this, I did this, I did this. And you know what? If you have feelings of self-hate and self-unforgiveness, then you need to be honest with yourself and figure out why you hate yourself, why you have hatred towards yourself. Is there anything in your past that you feel embarrassed or ashamed of that may have happened to you again, or maybe that you've done? And that's one of the most common causes for self-hate is past embarrassment and past ashamed or not thinking you're worthy enough. So if there's things which you still haven't forgiven yourself for, so part of this is forgiving others, releasing others, but we also have to release ourselves. I have to say, you know what, Russ, it's okay. I'm going to release you from the pain of this. You know, I know you did this and this damaged your life, and I'm going to release. You know, you need to release yourself. Take it to the cross. Put it at the foot of the cross. And say, you know what, I don't have to carry this anymore. I don't have to have this in my life anymore. A lot of times it's easy to forgive others, but it's so hard to forgive ourselves. So it's vital that we get right down to the roots, that we get that chisel out, and we let God just start chiseling. You know what? It hurts. And I thought, I mean, that video touches me every time because I feel the pain. Every time you hear that hammer hit the chisel, it hurts, you know? And it's going to hurt. And if we truly want God to make us the people that he wants us to be and the people that he wants us to be, we're going to have to go through some pain sometimes. We're going to have to let him work in our lives. So it's vital to get right down to the roots. We have to lay out the specific reasons of the wounds that we have that haven't been healed. Spiritual infections are just like natural infections. You cover them up and hide them, and they start to get gross and pussy and icky, you know, so we have to open them up. They're going to fester if we leave them in the dark. And we talked last week about opening them up to the light of Christ and letting the light of Christ shine in those wounds and heal those wounds up. You know, if you can't be honest with yourself and bring those things out to the light, then you're only hindering the healing power that God has for you. If you can't be completely honest and say, this is what's going on, God. If you can't stand before God alone and say, God, this is what's going on. We're only inhibiting the power that the Holy Spirit has for healing. And he can't minister to those wounds because we're not opening them up to him. We're not showing them to him. He knows they're there. We don't have to tell him that they're there. He already knows, but he wants us to willingly open up those wounds to him. You know, we talked about last week about settling those feelings of guilt and shame. How many times do we go back and feel guilty again? How many times do we go back and feel shameful again? How many times do we feel that God has disappointed us? You know, and I sit and I look over my past, almost 25 years as a Christian. I'm almost a quarter of a century old. and I think about, there's still times, you know, and I was talking to, I don't know who I was talking to, somebody here this morning, about just how teaching this series has caused so much healing in my life. Because, you know, I don't like to get up and talk about things that I'm struggling with. So I want to fix it, and then I want to talk about it. So as I'm studying and as I'm seeking God, he's showing me the things that need to be said. And at the same time, he's saying, you got to figure this out, and you got to work this out in your life before you get up and expect everyone else to work it out in their lives. So I took a way off tangent there. But back to why should we carry something on our back that Christ carried to the cross for us? You know, one thing that was very helpful for me was as I was struggling and I was feeling those feelings of guilt and shame, and as I was going through the list of this is what happened to me, and this is how I reacted inappropriately, I started to visualize Jesus standing there beside me with tears in his eyes. And Jesus standing next to me with tears, feeling the hurt and suffering that I was going through, and just standing there weeping. And, you know, we're told to cast our cares on him. And as I visualize Jesus standing there weeping, he's standing there just saying, give him to me. I want to take him from you. I want to take all this dysfunction out of your life. I want to take all these negative traits, these negative things that we just talked about out of your life. And he's weeping. He's standing there asking me, give them to me. Just give them up. Turn them over. So picturing Jesus standing beside me with tears is so powerful. It's so powerful. You know, when Jesus went to the place that Lazarus died, he wept. And the Jews said, behold how he loved him. And so when I think about Jesus and I think about him healing me and I think about him taking the things that I've done wrong to the cross, I think, you know, he wept. And then I think about that verse, behold how he loved me, how he really loved me. He wept for me. And so we need to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And as we start to heal, we need to start beginning to be thankful that God is taking this stuff and he is healing this stuff. Even if the steps are small and the growth is slow, we have to be thankful. We have to have this thankful attitude. Instead of looking at, man, I've still got this pile of garbage yet, you know, we need to rejoice in the victories that the Lord is doing in our lives, and not looking at completely the mess that's left. Thankfulness is such a big key in healing. It's a big key in overcoming rejection issues if you were rejected in relationships or as a child. Because when you start to look at all the things that Christ has done for you, it's impossible to feel rejected. If we look at all the things that God did for us, it's impossible to feel rejected by our Heavenly Father, which is such a big key in healing rejection. God's word actually commands us to be thankful. In Colossians it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We're to be thankful. We talked about last week the Bible tells us, I didn't talk about that last week, so I'll talk about it this week. So we're not only commanded to be thankful, the Bible tells us what happens when we're not, or when we're unthankful. In Romans 1:21, it says, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts, and their foolish heart was darkened." So an unthankful heart is prone to what? Darkness. And when we're in darkness, all of these things that we're trying to fix can't get fixed. An unthankful heart is prone to unforgiving, and it's prone to unloving, and it's prone to be resentful, and all sorts of the feelings that we have against other people when we're unthankful. It's that poison. We talked a little bit about the poison of unforgiveness last week, like drinking the acid. And being unthankful is almost like poison, again, to our emotional health. And it inhibits the ability to receive the healing that God wants to bring to our wounds and the hurts that we have. And those who are unforgiving and judgmental towards others blatantly have forgotten what God has done for them. When we're unforgiving and we're judgmental towards other people, we forget about God and his chisel and what he's done for us in our lives. So any of us that's truly thankful for how God's treated us, it's going to be very easy for us to be forgiving. We're going to start going about treating others the way God treats us. And so when we truly start to identify and understand and be thankful for what God's done in our lives, we're going to be able to easily go do the same for other people. And if not, we're not really applying what God has done in our lives to ourselves. And if it's hard for you to be thankful, start with the small things. You know, there's days I get up and I take that first breath. Thank you, Jesus, I'm breathing today. You know, and I step outside and the sun's shining. Thank you, God, the sun is shining. You know, it's cold out. Thank you, Lord, for the cold. That may be harder to do today, right? But, you know, we're to be thankful in all things. We're to be thankful. We take so much for granted. That first breath in the morning, do we take that for granted, or are we thankful for that? It's not hard, or it is hard, I'm sorry, if not impossible, to be thankful and unforgiving at the same time. They don't fit together. They're like two magnets that you put the south and the south pole together. Thankfulness, unforgiveness, they repel each other. And when we realize what Christ has done for us, and are thankful for the expensive gift that he's given us of purchasing us with his own blood, then we should naturally, again, forgive those who've wronged us. It's a natural thing. When we become thankful for what God has done, forgiveness should outflow automatically or outpour automatically from us. It's almost that contagiousness. Oh, I'm thankful God for this. Oh, I got to forgive this. I'm thankful God for that. Oh, I feel the urge to forgive this. It's just a natural occurrence. We cannot honestly look at what Christ has done for us and then outflow thankfulness. It doesn't work. It doesn't seem, at least for me, it doesn't work. So becoming thankful is a huge key in dealing with unforgiveness. Remember we talked about fear? Anybody remember what fear is?
False evidence appearing
real. Good. False evidence appearing real. Pastor was talking a little bit this morning about deception and how Satan, she's chuckling at him. about deception and how Satan deceives us. And fear is deception. It's the false evidence that the enemy lays before us, or we even lay before ourselves. Fear is often a tool used by Satan because when we put our trust in God, it takes, I lost my thought. Fear will keep a person holding on to what God wants us to release because we think it's real. We think that we deserve it. And we talked a bit about that last week. You know, we need to come to the place, You know, I'm thinking about the message I gave last night at the coffee shop, and I used the armor of God and how each piece of the armor of God defies a deception of Satan. You know, Satan's not real. You know, and then once we overcome that deception, you know, you can't stand up against Satan. You can't defeat Satan. And once we come up against that deception, you know, and they go on, and how Satan changes. Once we kind of one-up him, he throws another deception. And we one-up him again, and he throws another deception. And so, you know, knowing what fear is and knowing what that false evidence is so important. Another key, again, to receive inner healing, especially from this background root of rejection, the things that we have in life where we feel that we've been rejected, is coming to that place again and knowing that Christ loves you dearly. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to kick you beside the curb. He's not going to say, go away. He's not going to say, I don't love you anymore. If you have a hard time believing that God is good, God is good to you and his intentions are good to you, then Satan is using fear, false evidence, to make you feel that God is angry with you. We need to start believing and trusting that God is good towards us, and he has his best interest is for us. When we start to let Satan put fear in our heart and make us feel that God is angry with us, it puts this kind of this on our edge, puts us on the edge of our seats, and we start to fear God in the wrong way. We start to fear what God is going to do. How is he going to hurt me now? Because God doesn't have something good for me. He must have something bad for me. And then it leads us to start to feel discouragement. And we start to be discouraged in our relationship with God. And then we tend to almost give up spending time with God and drawing near to him. He's a source of our healing. But when we start to let this fear in and start to believe that God is angry, we start to kind of fall back, and we close our Bibles and we get off our knees. And then our healing power, which is right there, we've shut it out. And so no wonder why it's why Satan wants us to feel like God is angry with us, because there's so much damage in that. And so try this. If you've ever struggled with the feeling like God is angry with you, and you can take this example from the video that we watched, try to imagine that God sees you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows everything you've said. He knows what's been done to you, and he still looks favorably on you. He still looks favorably, regardless of where you've been, what you've done, he still looks favorably on you. And you know what? That'll start to loosen up, and that'll start to make you feel tender, on your tenderness on your whole system, once you begin to see yourself the way God sees you and not the way that others or yourself sees you. And once you can imagine, yes, that God is not angry with me and I see God, he sees all my past, he sees everything I've done, and he still looks favorably on me, and I'm starting to see myself now as God sees me, then start opening up the Word and reading the Word, and the Word tells you how God sees you, and learn how he really how he really does look upon you with favor and with hope. He's always calling us back to repentance. He's always trying to help us to restore our relationship with him. And I can tell you that how powerful that imaginations can be used for God's glory instead of Satan's. So, you know, a lot of times our imagination starts thinking negative. Start imagining good things. You know, the scripture says no eye have seen or man will, and I don't know the exact words of what heaven will be like. So I on purpose try to think the most wonderful things I possibly can about heaven. And I think, you know what, it's going to be better than that. And I try even harder to think, I try to stretch my head and think, man, it's just going to be this way, this way, this way. And you know what, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what heaven's going to be like, right? So it's got to be better than that. And so you know what? That's how God's love is for us. And when we start to feel and start to think about God loves me this way, you know what? He loves me more than that. God loves me this much. Oh, he loves me more than that. And it starts to snowball into truly believing and setting you free from that inner feeling of how God may be angry at you or against you. You know, again, it's important and it's difficult to go back I guess I'll touch on this on twofold. You know, we don't need to go back and meditate on all the wrong that's been done in our lives and just ruminate over it and go over it and go over it and go over it. Because again, once we give that to God and truly give it up to God, we don't want it back. We don't need it back. Once he takes it from us, we want him to keep it. But a lot of times we just kind of keep going over it and over it. It's important, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, of how, yes, we do need to go back there because we do need to see the wound and we do need to open the wound and we need to say, God, here is the wound. But once we hand the wound to him, we can't take it back. And we can't continually think how badly you've been wronged. You know, we've had things that have happened in our life that in human eyes will justify anger and anger and anger and anger, right? And we can continually pound that and say, you know what, I have the right to be mad at what happened to me. But we can't do that. Because once we start doing that, all those emotional wounds again start to fester as we continue to think about what's been done. Like I said, you know, we are to face what's been done to us. We need to face it head on and honestly and don't deny what's been done to us. We have to open that up. But again, once we give it up, we need to leave it. Once God says, you know what, I'm taking this from you, I'm delivering you from this pain, I'm delivering you from these issues, we need to say thank you, Jesus, and we need to move on. We can't go back and pick it up again. I see that so many times where people come back and they're like, oh, I feel so bad about this. I'm like, but we just gave that to God. Why are you holding on to that? We need to make a solid choice not to dwell and feed upon what's been done to us. We can't continually use that in our lives as an excuse for who we are. As absurd as it sounds, now I'm gonna talk almost double-minded, Pastor, sorry. We do need to revisit the pain. If there's pain there, we do need to go back to the place where the pain was formed. I don't mean physically going back to the place where the pain was formed, but we do need to go back there because that's where we're going to truly be allowed to openly forgive, to fully forgive. That's pulling the pain up by the root. So you've got to go back where the pain was and revisit the pain and give that pain to God and grab the pain by the root. Now I'm there and I can pull it out, and we need to pull it out. The job can be half done and simply say, I forgive him, and move on without thinking of what you're really forgiving someone of or what you're truly releasing them of. But when you can revisit the pain and you can forgive out of the love of your heart, then you're taking that pain by the root once and for all, and you're pulling it out and you're throwing it aside. And then the healing comes naturally. Again, picture Jesus standing there with you. You got one hand on the root, he's got the other hand, and he's going to pull it out with you. And then you can let it go and he can walk off with it. You shouldn't have to keep forgiving the same person for the same offense that took place 10 years ago or yesterday, right? We need to reach the pain, to the point of pain, forgive it, and then be done. You know, and then we need to start thinking, are we problem-focused or are we solution-focused? Do I have all these problems or are there solutions in my life? You know, as I was thinking about that, the Holy Spirit gave me a strong revelation on this. And, you know, those who keep focusing on the problem, and the problem is all this stuff we've been talking about, all this dysfunction, we start to see the problem grow and the solution get smaller. And the more we focus on the problem, the solution gets smaller and smaller until we find that there is no solution. So are you paying more attention to the problem, or are you paying attention to the solution? And the more attention you give to the solution, the problem is going to start shrinking down. And you know what? A good way to look at it is your problem bigger than God's solution. Nothing is bigger than God's solution. And when we put it in that perspective, our problems are minimal. Jesus came to bring the solution, and we need to accept the solution. By paying more attention to the problem, we ignore the solution that Jesus provided. And so if we keep focusing on the negative, we ignore the solution that Jesus provided and almost make a mockery of what he went through for us. Being problem-focused, so if we're focusing on our problems, creates this atmosphere again of depression, unforgiveness, irritability, hopelessness, all of this stuff. And you know what? Then we go back to the cross and we start putting it back on again if we start being problem-focused. You can't experience inner healing as long as you continue to be problem-focused. When I said in the beginning, retrain your mind off focusing on problems and to focusing on God's solution. If you want to receive healing, you have to stop focusing on the problem and meditating on the solution. We have to stop listening to the enemy. The enemy is going to work diligently to keep that wound from healing. He's going to work diligently and aggravate that wound. He's going to keep telling you how badly you've been wronged. He's going to remind you of all the bad things that have happened. He's going to remind you of why you're angry. Because you know what? Someday you're going to wake up and go, why am I angry at this person? He'll remind you. You don't have to remember. Satan will remind you why you're angry. it reminds me of a story. Those of you who are married, probably early on in married life, you get into a discussion with your spouse, and it leads to another discussion, which leads to another discussion, and at 3 a.m, you go, what started all this? You know, we've been kind of arguing all night, and I don't even know what started all this. And that's what happens in our lives spiritually a lot of times, is we start building these things, and we keep hanging on to anger and unforgiveness and all of the stuff we've been talking about for years. And there's times we can't even remember or go back to figure out what started all this. Why am I this way? And so Satan will use that, and he'll twist all that around to make us fearful and to make us afraid and to make us wonder, you know, what started? You know, maybe I'm supposed to feel this. It must be normal. You know, I can't really attribute it to anything, so it must be normal. So his goal is to aggravate the wound and make it fester into a deeper infection. And you know what? It's so tempting sometimes to desire hatred over healing, because the hatred feels so justifiable, right? And so we sometimes desire hatred over healing. And when a person has been wounded, they often choose to retain those feelings of hate and resentment choosing to hang on to those feelings of hate and resentment rather than to be healed of that wound and see God make everything okay, because we just feel justified in being hateful. So do you really want to be healed? Do you really want God to heal you? Or would you rather hold on to the feelings? Would you rather hold on to those things that make you miserable inside your heart against the person who's wronged you? Would you rather see them suffer? We want them to see them suffer, right? You want to see them punished for their wrong? Or would you rather be healed yourself and let off the hook for all the things that you've done wrong and all the mistakes that you've made in your life? Jesus made it clear that if we want to be forgiven and let off the hook, we have to forgive and let those off the hook. There's my Russ version of that verse. And that's how his mercy and forgiveness works. We need to, this is the hard one, we need to stop blaming the person who's wronged us. Because it wasn't what they did to us or what they're doing to us that keeps us in bondage. It's our own reaction to what they did to what keeps us in bondage. It's our own reaction to what's done to us which keeps us in a spiritual prison. It's our anger, our hate, and our resentment, and our unforgiveness that puts up those spiritual prison bars. So we need to take responsibility. You know, yes, someone may have wronged you, but then you still need to take responsibility for your reaction to that wrong. And especially as Christians, we need to take responsibility for our reaction. One of the reasons that we have such a hard time forgiving is because we would have no one else to blame for our problems. So if I forgave everybody, who am I going to blame? Right? Who am I going to blame? It's important for us to take responsibility for our own failures and give those things that don't honor the Lord. So again, we're not, we aren't responsible for what's not been done to us. If something bad has happened to you, you're not responsible for that. But you are responsible for how you choose to react to what happened. Unless we can realize that our reactions, all of those things we listed in the beginning, are our own failures, and what those have done to us, what those addictions have caused in our lives, and the self-hate has caused in our lives, and the irritability has caused in our lives, and until we take responsibility for what we have allowed in our minds and in our lives, it's going to block our healing. It's going to continue to bind us. Blaming others is only going to hinder the spiritual power that's going to heal us. It's going to hinder the Holy Spirit in our lives. So therefore, we have to deal with those things before healing can flow freely into our hearts and into our minds. And I'm going to say it again, because when I think I was at Temple the other day when this came, I went right up to Layla. I'm like, you got to hear this. She was working. It's not what's done to you that keeps you in bondage, but it's your reaction to what is done that causes all the spiritual bondage and all the torment in your lives. When a woman is raped, it isn't the rape that puts her in spiritual bondage, but rather the way she reacts to it. And I'm not saying a woman should enjoy rape and walk away and feel happy, and sorry if I'm being not sensitive here, but the hate and the resentment and all the things that occur year after year after year after the incident, that's what puts that woman into spiritual bondage. The event, yes, it triggered it, but as Christians, we now have the truth. We now know how we're supposed to deal with these issues. And so if we continue to be in spiritual bondage, we're the only ones that are to blame. We have to blame ourselves. When the person who has wronged us still goes about doing what they did, and they continue it today, they're doing nothing that keeps us in bondage, right? But we can choose to react to what they did or what they're doing, and that will continue to hold us in bondage and in torment. I think I'm trying not to say some of the same things that were said this morning. I have here double-mindedness in how and how we, I guess I'll say some of it. Because I don't know if I can get to all of it without, I'm trying to figure out a roadmap my way around my notes here. But you know, it's that double-mindedness that we have. I want to hate, but I need to forgive. I want to hate, but I need to forgive. I feel justified in hating, but I need to forgive. And so, it's such a roadblock to our healing. One day this week, I was in prayer, and after I listened to Pastor Sherwood's Wednesday night message, it also said the same thing to me again. A sound mind comes from knowing me, and that's God. A sound mind comes from knowing me. And Pastor, you talked Wednesday about believing and having that sound mind. And God's word tells us that he's the one who gives us a sound, clear mind. In 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So how do you conquer fear? With power, love, and a sound mind. Jesus tells all those who are heavy laden and that are carrying all those emotional and mental baggage to come to him, and he's going to give them rest. And one of the biggest keys to inner healing is to come to Jesus. I don't know how to say it any simpler than that. Satan's way of preventing you from coming to Jesus is to make the person feel like God is angry with them. And you know, if we think God's angry with us, we're not going to want to go to him. We're not going to want to lay it at his feet. And that has to do with a lot of our perception and a lot of our relationship with God. If we don't perceive God or ourselves as being made right with God, it's going to cause all kinds of spiritual issues, all kinds of spiritual problems. You know, the Holy Spirit's so eager to come in and heal all these wounds. He wants to just come in there and rip them all out. But you know what? He's a gentleman, too. He gave us free will. He gave us free will to hang on to that. He gave us free will to be angry and resentful. That's our choice. And so he honors our free will so much that he even would allow us to choose to reject Christ. That's how much he honors our free will. Our free will can choose to take down all these emotional walls and unload all this baggage, or our free will can allow us to hold on to it. It's our choice. What are those walls? Again, those walls are the reactions that we have towards what's been done to us. The reactions of bitterness and anger and hatred and resentment. We choose to give a place for the devil in our heart. We put walls up around our wounds that prohibit the light of Christ from coming in. And that's why it's so important for us to take responsibility for those actions, to take responsibility for that resentment, to take responsibility for that hatred and unforgiveness. Because if we're not willing to do that, we're not allowing those walls to come down. We're not allowing the light of Christ to shine in and to heal our wounds. As I was praying this week again, the Holy Spirit just gave me the strong word on our transparency and on how it's so important for us to be transparent with him when seeking that inner healing or that freedom from fear. And, you know, I thought, well, what is transparency? Is that telling him everything that's going on in my life? What is that? What is that transparency? And so I thought about the word transparency and then the healing light of Christ. And light requires transparency to pass through. So this podium is transparent. Light can go through it. If this podium weren't transparent, my Bible's not transparent, the light doesn't come through. And so for us to be transparent before God means he can see from top to bottom, front to back, bottom to up. We open ourselves up that much so the healing light of Christ shines through us, can touch every part of us. We have to be that transparent to God. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I tried to write down what he put in my heart, and I don't have the exact words, but here's what I wrote down. If you want my healing light to heal your damaged emotions, then you must be transparent with me, for light requires transparency to pass through. Light requires transparency to pass through. So he requires transparency to pass through and to heal us. That excites me. You know, I want to encourage you that as I started out tonight, you know, week one, week four, we're at week three, you know, a lot of hurt may have happened in your life. A lot of hurt may have happened in your past. And don't feel like it's all got to go away in just a few weeks. You know, find somebody that you can trust to pray with you and talk to you about it, because there's so much that's helping that transparency when you can sit down with someone and say, you know, this is really what hurts. This is what happened. This is what it did to me. And that in a sense will start opening up your soul sometimes for God to work. So there's tremendous power in bringing that out in the open, and even with someone that you can trust so that they can pray with you. Confess your faults one to another. Your faults are what? Being angry, being unforgiving, being da-da-da-da-da. I could go on. So if you want to receive mercy for your situation and to be healed, be transparent towards others. I wrote down some questions that have been asked of me over the last couple of weeks. And one of the questions was, when you say open up the wounds before Christ so that they can be healed, do you mean just telling him what happened? You know, and I talked a little bit about that just now with transparency. But what I really mean when I say open up your wounds is was to open up your heart before the Lord. And oftentimes, if we look at sin in our lives, so take away the hurt, take away all this other stuff, but look at sin in your life and look at how sometimes we attempt to hide sin from God. And we start to walk away from God and we start to kind of skirt around. God knows the sin is there, but until we really give it to him, we're hiding it, in a sense, from him. And these wounds are the same way. If we're open with the Lord about the feelings in our heart, whether they be hurt feelings or not, that's extremely important. And one of my mistakes that I've made in my own life with my inner healing was not including God in all of the healing process. You know, I feared some things. I wasn't willing to let the light of Christ shine in all areas of my life. An African proverb says, when it's time to wash, don't hide your belly buttons. When it's time to wash, don't hide your belly button. You know, so when it's time to come before God, we have to open up completely before him and bring everything to his table. I actually found myself covering up wounds at times. Sometimes saying, Lord, it's all right, I can take care of it. I've got it under control. I don't need your help with this anger and hatred. But I was making excuses for holding on to it. I really didn't want to let it go. So I said, God, you know, I've got it. I'll take care of it. I don't need your help. He knows all those games, right? So sometimes we tend to hide our problems instead of bringing them before the Lord. One of the questions that was asked of me was transparency, and I think I addressed transparency, I think, good enough. So I'm going to start here by just closing in a minute. And just give you an analogy. You know, my physical wounds from being abused were healed long ago. They don't last very long. The physical wounds don't last very long. And so then I started thinking about how long it took for the deeper healing, the healing in the heart. And I shared last week about, you know, I didn't have this environment that you guys have, so it was harder for me to heal. But I started thinking about the story of the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years in the scripture. And you know that she's the one who touched the hem of Jesus in hopes of being healed. You know, and read the story later. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's in Mark 5 and Luke 8. But so here's this woman who's an outcast. She was labeled unclean. And socially, she was unacceptable, undesirable. She was dirty. No one, you know, couldn't be around her. Jewish law mandated that if someone touched an unclean person, they have to go through this Jewish purification process or ritual in order to regain the rights to enter the temple again. So this woman was untouchable, and the people kept their distance from her. And she spent all her money and all her resources trying to find help, but only got worse. And so the woman heard Jesus was coming, and she's like, if I can only touch him, if I can only touch the hem, touch his cloak, I'll be healed. And we know that to her surprise, she was. But immediately, once she touched it, she tried to escape. She tried to leave. She didn't want to be noticed. And Jesus, so again, according to Jewish law, she touched Jesus, and that would have made Jesus unclean, right? And so how embarrassed she may have felt. And so I'm starting to read into her mind now, and how scared she might have felt that when Jesus turned and said, who touched me? You know, like, who just did that? You know, and if she identified herself, would everyone knew that she's the one who made Jesus unclean because she touched him and she was unclean? So even if we go back and look at the picture, I'll come back to that, and look at it from a larger perspective, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, the Jewish leader whose daughter was sick. And I started thinking about Jairus and what all of this may have been going on in his head at the same time, and how he felt. So, you know, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. The crowd is pressing. Jesus stopped and asked who touched him. And so I wonder what Jairus thought, if he was impatient and anxious, like, what are you stopping for? My daughter is going to die. Why are you stopping? We got to hurry up. We got to get to my house. His daddy heart, Jairus' daddy heart, wanted his daughter healed. So I wonder if he got a bit angry at this woman who distracted Jesus, who made him stop, and took some valuable time from this more pressing need that he thought he had. So I thought he probably did get a little bit angry at Jesus for not prioritizing correctly, right? My daughter's more important than this woman who has this chronic bleeding problem. But Jairus, was a person of influence and importance. And he risked everything to go to Jesus and to beg for help. And now Jesus is wasting time. He's wasting time asking who touched him. You know, think about it. You know, and Jairus doesn't understand all the stuff that's going on. Jesus all of a sudden stops and says, who touched me? And he's worried about his daughter. And so I got thinking, you know, there's times in my life that I feel like Jairus. And I say, God, you're not moving fast enough for my emergency. I need you right now to do blah, blah, blah. And then I start to get angry and impatient because I see other people's prayers getting answered. And I see other people's lives getting changed. And mine are still waiting. And now we all know that God is infinite and he can answer your prayer and my prayer at the same time. But you know, Jairus was a daddy who wanted to see his daughter healed. And one of the lessons of this story is that the woman had a daddy too, right? And her daddy cared about her needs so much, and he knew she had no one who begged, I'm sorry, yeah, he knew she had no one who begged for her healing, but Jesus stopped anyway, and he called her forth because he wanted her to know something important. He wanted her to know and say, daughter, go in peace and be free from your suffering. He wanted her to know that her daddy, Jesus, Heavenly Father, saw her suffering and told Jesus to help her too. Jesus wanted her to know that she mattered to God. Yes, we have Jairus, who is this upstanding, you know, and his issue may have seemed more important. But you know what? To Jesus, or to God, her issue mattered just as much. And although her culture rejected her because of her issue of blood, Jesus didn't reject her. And although she was judged unclean, God didn't look at her as being unclean. Jesus declared her whole. And he wanted her to know that she was a person of value and a person of worth. Even in a pressured moment, Jesus is rushing and there's people in the crowd. He took the time to have this conversation, this short conversation with a nameless woman who felt unclean and unloved and unimportant. And he wanted her to know who she was, that she was a daughter of a daddy who cared. And so bring that back to you. How about you? You know, maybe your father abused you. Maybe your husband rejects you. Maybe people don't understand you. Maybe you feel like this unclean woman, damaged goods. And if you can only touch his cloak and become well, I have good news. Daughter, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Son, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. All this stuff that you're hanging on to, let God chisel it out and be free from your suffering. God wants to help you. He wants you to know that you matter to him. He wants you to know that you're important to him. He sees you and he knows you, and he's never too busy with a more important person to meet your personal needs. You're not nameless in his eyes. You're not worthless in his eyes. You're not hopeless in his eyes. You have a daddy, and he's called Abba. We know in Romans it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage yet again fear, but receive the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father." In Galatians, "And because you are sons, God set forth his spirit of his son into your hearts. Cry, Abba, Father." Knowing and believing that God is your father and that he wants to just take care of you and he wants to set you free is a huge step in your healing. And as for Jairus, Jesus didn't forget about him. He didn't forget about his issue. Although he probably felt that way when he got his word his daughter died. But Jesus turned to him and he said, "You know what? Don't be afraid. Just believe. She'll be healed." Right? Jesus has got it all under control. He's shuffling all these cards around and we think it's impossible. We think it's impossible for him to fix all the stuff that's going on in our lives. But you know what? He says, "Just believe. You'll be healed. I'll take care of it." And so perhaps that's where you are right now. You're still feeling a little bit hopeless and angry and disappointed. But Jairus trusted what Jesus said to him, and because he trusted him, he saw his daughter rise. When Jesus says, "Wait," he said, "Honey, wake up." Imagine, "Daddy, wake up." So what is Jesus saying to you right now? What is Jesus saying in your heart? In the midst of, if it's sorrow, if it's heartache, if it's broken dreams or shattered promises, can you trust what he's saying? Can you trust what he's saying to you? Can you continue to walk in faith? That's healing. He says to you, "Wake up. You are lost, but now you're found. I've rescued you from the domain of darkness, and I've brought you into the kingdom of light. You were an orphan. Now you're part of a family. You're precious, and I've not forgotten you." Believing God and letting him define us heals us. Letting God's words define who we are is what heals us. Let us not define ourselves. Let us not have other people define us, but let God define who you are. And let him heal you. In Psalm 107, it says, "He sent forth his word and healed them." The word of God heals us. Scripture heals us. I've read Scripture so many times. My Bible is so worn out. You know, and I just feel the healing power in my soul as I'm just reading the Word of God. I can't turn to a passage and say it's this one or it's that one. But you know what? The Word of God is so healing, the spoken Word of God. So let him heal you. Let's pray. Lord God, I just feel your peace tonight, Lord, and I just also feel that there are some here tonight who are hurting, and there are some here tonight who may not feel or still feel hopeless or still feel like there's some things holding them back, Lord. And I just pray right now that you let your spirit fall upon this place, and I let your spirit soften the hearts of those who are here, Lord. And help us to become as transparent, Lord, as this podium is. And let your love and let your shining light heal us, Lord. And reveal all those places in our hearts that are so dark. Those places that we've kept hidden for so many years. The hurts and the and the, the frustrations and the sorrows, Lord, that we've had so far down in our hearts for so many years, Lord. They're in the deep, dark corners, and just help us to help us to open that up, Lord. I let your Spirit fall upon us, Lord, so that we can easily open up every crevice of our heart, Lord, to you, so that your healing love can just shine upon us, and you can say, daughter, you're whole. Son, you're whole. There's no more fault in you. Lord, I pray as we go tonight and as we continue on, Lord, that we can look at the areas in our lives, Lord, that we still need to heal from, Lord, and we can recognize some of the things and the behaviors and the dysfunction that occurs in our day-to-day life, Lord, and realize that's a root or a fruit of a root, Lord, of bitterness, or a fruit of a root of anger, a fruit of a root of just deep hurt, Lord, and that we can reach down with your hand beside us, Lord, and pull that root out. Lord, you'll stand beside us and help us to take that root out of our heart, Lord, and take that out of our soul, Lord, and help us to leave it at the cross and to walk away and know that you've taken care of it. Know that you've healed us, Lord, that we don't have to be in that pain anymore. We don't have to have that sorrow anymore. We don't have to have that discomfort anymore. Lord, we don't have to be frustrated with people. We don't have to feel like anger is got to be a part of our lives. We don't have to feel like we need to escape from our feelings and the challenges of life, Lord, because we've opened them all up to you, and we've given them all to you, Lord, and you've healed them in a way, Lord, that there's nothing to hide from anymore. Help us to be that transparent, that we have nothing to hide from you anymore, and that you can heal every single crevice of us, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful for your healing power. I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I pray you'll just continue to bless each one here tonight, Lord. Touch them, Lord, as they go.